us for a moment. I want to pray for us who are here. There was just the strong, overwhelming feeling that as we have been hearing the cries of our community and our ears are attentive and we have been disturbed and our hearts are open and broken, right here in this place, there are hearts that are broken. And God says, I will rebuild. I will rebuild the walls and the brokenness of your life. I'm a restorer of families and restorer of broken walls. I will do that. I'm busy transforming. I'm busy changing so that we can go out. So that we here, as God is rebuilding our hearts and our lives, so that we can go and continue with rebuilding the wall, hearing the cries of our community. God, I want to pray for folk here today who are saying, I'm just struggling. Yes, my heart is broken, and yes, I've been disturbed, but I'm carrying the weight in my will. God says, I'll carry that with you. I'm busy working your heart, but there's a wall that must be built. There's homes that must be restored. Guys, we're still on mission. I'll work in your heart, but there's a wall that must be built, rebuilt. Father God, I pray where people are right now, just every eyes closed right now. If you say, Barbie, please just pray for me right now. Just raise your hand where you are. I'm going to be praying. Just hi. Every eyes closed. Everyone's just hi. You're saying, I'm carrying a weight. My heart's broken for others, but Barbie, right now I'm carrying a weight. Father, you see hands that are raised here. It's just saying, I'm carrying the weight. I'm carrying a burden. God says, I've heard your cry. I've seen your tears. I'm here to be with you, to strengthen you, to encourage you. I'm going to carry this with you. I've gone ahead of you. You're not on your own. Father, I pray just for the confidence and the conviction of God right now. Confidence to settle in our heart that God's got this one. Put your hands down. Pray, Father, that as we go to your word, as our hearts have been broken for the cries of our community, I pray that as your word is preached, that you would do work that I can't do, but the Holy Spirit will do it if we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. We're open, we're receptive. Our ears are open, our hearts are open. Hands are ready to receive, feet are ready to go. As your word is brought in Jesus' name, amen, amen. I'm going to ask that you take your seats. Thank you, guys. You are awesome. Over the last 2 weeks, we have, as a church, as Edge Church, we've been challenged. And we've been confronted with some very harsh realities as we've looked at the statistics that have come up on the screen about what's actually happening in our world, in our communities and surrounding communities, and the cries that's going on behind the doors in our communities. In our first week, many of us left very disturbed, and that was the intention. You walked in here disturbed as you saw all the litter and the garbage and loo paper over the seat, and you were probably wondering, for goodness sake, did Fusion forget to clean up? No, it was very intentional. As we began to look at the brutal facts of what was happening in our community, we're saying, God, we can't settle for this. And so we left the building very disturbed as we began to lift our gaze, as we became more aware that a number on a door, number 10, a number on a door did not simply represent a locality of a house on a street in a suburb, but that number and that door signified lives. People living behind the doors with their story, their histories, and their cries and their goings on behind those doors. We were shaken as we began engaging people in education, as we began engaging teachers and folk and principals about what, tell us what's happening on our school campuses, tell us what's happening in education. To know that, you know, the unsafest place for a child in South Africa to go to is actually school. The unsafest place. That's sad. That disturbed us. That left us shaken. The statistic that showed the domestic violence and abuse that is happening behind these doors. That, you know, only 12% is reported. The rest of it goes unreported, just engaging a woman, sharing her story, a lovely follower of Jesus, how for many years, a man who was a follower was lived in an abusive relationship where weekly she would be pulverized by her husband, but was not able to tell a single soul that's what's going on behind these doors, that women and children are the most vulnerable people in our world and in our communities. And so we left disturbed. We left challenged. But you know what? This is what I know about God. Whatever has landed in your world right now, this word of God, which is the truth for our lives, has an answer. And so God led us as a team as we began preparing his word for us as a church. What is it that God wanted to deposit into our lives? God led us to the life of a man called Nehemiah. You know what? We're talking about the 21st century. Before Jesus was even born, there was this kind of trouble in the world of Nehemiah. A man who was disturbed and distressed when he heard of the appalling conditions of his community and his people in Jerusalem. But you know what disturbed even more, him even more? He was disturbed by the indifference of his people, how they ignored what was happening around them as they were so absorbed in their own worlds, in their own brokenness, in their own comfort, in rebuilding their own homes, that they were indifferent to what was happening around them. And God gets a hold of this man's life, moves on his heart, and he makes this statement, "I will not be indifferent to what is happening around me." So he does something. Disturbed. 3 weeks ago, we walked in here, we were disturbed. Disturbed by the stuff lying around here. And so he sets out to Jerusalem. Nehemiah sets out to say, you know what, I'm going to be in the difference. On arriving, he begins to assess, like we did, what's happening in our communities. Let's take some time to observe, to ask, when last have you sat in your community, sat at a shopping center while drinking coffee, and just observed what is happening in your community and in your neighborhood? Maybe that's where you can start. Just observe. Begin to engage in conversation. Begin to interact. You know what our biggest problem is? Are these jolly electric garage doors. Before I'm even around the corner, I'm already dricking my remote, and the door goes up and we go in and we don't even see our neighbors and the door shuts. Don't use your remote. Park in the front, get out, engage the neighbors, but take some time to observe. And that's what we've been doing. That's what Nehemiah does. He begins assessing the situation only to find that it was actually a lot worse than what he thought. He saw that it was a desolate, a deserted, a forsaken place. It was a mess. The city was in ruins. The people were indifferent. The walls were in ruins. The people of Jerusalem were just indifferent. And yet Nehemiah says, you know what? I'm not settling for this. I've made a decision that I'm going to be in the difference. In spite of the overwhelming odds and the impossible situation, knowing that he's on his own, he couldn't do it. On his own, he was saying, God, I see the ruins, I see the wall, I see my community, I see my people, I see the needs. I know that I can't do this on my own. I know that, God, I need you to be with me. I see the indifference of my people who couldn't care less, who lost hope. They couldn't see, they couldn't hear. They were deaf to the cries of the community. Nehemiah says, but our God. Our God, the God of heaven, will help us succeed. The God of heaven will give us success. So he lifts his gaze to God. We've heard, we've seen, we know what's around us. But you know what? We will be overwhelmed if we do not lift our gaze to God and say, but our God will help us to succeed. So he assesses it. He sees the reality of it. He sees what is. This is the harsh reality of my city, Jerusalem, and of my people. And then he puts out a rallying cry to them. He challenges the people of God. He says, come on, guys, this is our burden. This is the mission that God has called us to get on. We have got to be doing something. We've got to be in the difference. So he puts out a rallying cry. Nehemiah chapter 2 and from verse 18 onwards, he says, come, Let's build the wall of Jerusalem and not live with this disgrace any longer. I told them, I told the people of God how God was supporting me and I had the backing of the king and that we could do this. And then the people said, they said, we with you. Let's get started. So they rolled up their sleeves, is how the Message translation put it. They rolled up their sleeves and said, we're stepping up, Nehemiah. We're stepping in, Nehemiah, and we're going to step out for God to be in the difference. That's the rallying cry. Come on, people. Can you not see the ruined walls? They respond. They step up. They step into the difference. They begin to move towards the people. They begin to move towards the cries that's going on behind these doors and say, God, can you take our lives and help us to be in the difference? No longer. They move beyond, Lord, break my heart with what breaks yours, to now saying, God, we've got to get into some action here. You see, there were two tippers. Two tippers that caused them to be in the different. I believe it's the two tippers that will move a church, that will move you and me from being indifferent to being in the difference. It's the two keys that caused the people of Jerusalem to rebuild the wall in 52 days. It's the two tippers that will enable God to give us success in reaching our communities. Nothing will stop a church from moving into the community, moving into its neighborhood on mission with God if we grab a hold of these two tippers. Are you ready for it? Number one, tipper number one. There was a willingness. There was a willingness. There must be a willingness from people. The people cried out to Nehemiah. Listen to what they said in the Message translation. We're with you. We're with you. The New Living Translation says, yes, 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 Nehemiah. We're with you. They responded. There was a willingness. You see, the definition of willingness is eagerness. It's where you move beyond observation, beyond assessing, beyond analyzing, beyond asking the question, what is our current status, to saying, let's do something, we're with you. That's willingness. A tipper that will move us into the community, into the neighborhood, and say, God, we're going to be in the difference. That's willingness. Yes, Nehemiah, let's rebuild the wall. Willingness is the key that unlocks the door to actions. Because, you know, you can have great ideas. A friend was telling me, I congratulated a friend of mine who got into the New York Marathon. And she says, Barbie, it really wasn't a big deal. You know, I was put into you apply and then you fill in an application. They put it into this big thing. And out of 70,000, 9,000 are chosen. And she happened. I said, yes, but you took the step to fill in the form. I just think about it, dream about it, wish it, but never move into that step of action. Willingness moves you beyond good intention. It moves you beyond observation. It moves you beyond hearing into action. That's what willingness does. It's a tipper, church. Nehemiah 3:20, Baruch worked zealously. He was willing. There's a willingness. You know, it's not something that you do under compulsion or out of guilt. Oh, it's my duty, but it's God. The God who got a grip of my heart, the God who disturbed me, the God who unsettled me, the God who put a challenge before me, saying, God, I'm willing. Can you take this life? Can you use someone like me? Not being forced. Willingness means that I'm working, listen, not for the name of a church, not for self-gratification, but my willingness means I'm working for God's glory and His name. You see, the truth of the matter is that on the heart of God, from the very beginning of time, it's why Jesus Christ came to earth, why He died, the heart of God to say, I created all of creation, all of mankind to be in relationship with me. We know what happened is that mankind said, well, I want to live my own life. God, I don't really need you. And so there was the separation and God's heart was broken and He set in plan this thing of called salvation to reach mankind so that they could be reconciled to their creator. And that was always the plan of God. And so Jesus Christ came and He fulfilled His Father's mandate, but He realized He was going back to the Father. There was still the mission that needed to be completed. Guys, it's not over. It's not over. We have a world to reach. We have people to reach in our world, in our neighborhood, in our community. It's not over. But you know, it will be over if we do not do our part. We would have missed our opportunity. He came And when he left, he said this to his disciples, go into all the world and make disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, baptizing them, teaching them all that I've commanded you. That's the mission. So as we come in to our journey with God, we then go out and invite others to be part of that journey, reproducing so that the mission then is completed. A willingness, saying I'm working for his glory, making his name famous, ushering his kingdom into our neighborhood, into our world, ushering that in the kingdom values. That's what it is to say, you know what? I can let my light shine and be the salt of the earth. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Let your light shine. You go and be salt. Why? Why? So that your very good deeds will shine for all men to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. How you and I live in our communities, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our sporting activities, on the gym floor. We the best apologetic for the gospel of Jesus Christ is our lives. Us. Not standing on a platform and giving an apologetic for Christ and the Bible, why we should believe in the Bible, but how you live, how you being salt, how you being light, how I am living out my Christianity. You see, our desire as a church is to bring God into people's world. To show them, to tell them that there is a God who loves him, just where you are. So we reach out to our communities so that they will reach out to God. Showing kindness, being available, being the bridge, being a catalyst to somebody finding God. As we take time to invite, as we reproduce who we are in them, serving others, but being willing, that's a tipper. Saying, God, here's my life. Moving beyond observation to action to say, can you take this life? You know, I see willingness, not just good intention, but a willingness to step out and step in. Willingness, just ordinary people. Not the extraordinarily gifted, not theologians, just but willing to give what they have. Every Monday, I see willingness in a group of young women, mums with young children. They rock up here on a Monday. They go into our general office, which is through these doors, through another set of doors. And every Monday, they rock up here, mums with teenagers, young children. And they come and they prepare and they connect and we hear the laughter and the fun. And they start preparing for ministry because they heard the cries of the community, and that's to reach the children of Summer Green and Edgemead. These kids are not even in the church. And they're saying, God, will you take me? Will you take my life? What have I got to offer? But will you take what I have? And then they roll out here on a Friday, literally roll out with all that they need to take down to Summer Green to set up the sound system and a whole lot of other stuff, just willing. Who are these people? You don't even know who they are. But mums who are saying, God, can you take this life? I've heard the sound, the cry of my community, and I'm willing to give up my time. I'm willing to sacrifice resources, energy. Some who feel like I don't even have energy after spending a day or a week with my kids, but that's what they do. We don't know who they are, some of us, but just making themselves available because they heard the cries of the children in our community. And then come Monday and Thursday, a group of men and women who heard the cries behind these doors. One of our greatest struggles in our country, and particularly in the Western Cape, is drugs. It's devastating. It's destroying. It has broken homes. It has destroyed lives. It doesn't just take out the user. It takes our families. And they heard the cries and said, oh God, we've got to do something. We have a fantastic counseling service that doesn't just serve our church, but serves our community and the schools. And so on a Monday and a Thursday, they come and they create an environment where alcoholics, folk who struggle with alcoholism and substance addiction, and even the family members, we create a setting that is safe and where they can tell their stories. We care support groups. Why do these people do it, for goodness sake? It's because they've heard the cries of our community and say, God, we're willing. God, can you take what I have? Just ordinary men and women. Ordinary men and women, it said. And then our youth programs, our trips to India, Atlanta, saying, God, I'm willing. Will you take what I have? They sacrifice their time. Sometimes some of their own ka-ching, ka-ching. People who are willing are simply available for God to use them wherever. That's the first tipper. It's a willingness. When the people said, yes, Nehemiah, we're with you. Come on, let's rebuild the walls. Rolled up their sleeves and tell us. We're ready for action. But the second tipper, to us being in the difference, the second tipper to them rebuilding the walls in 52 days was this thing called togetherness. The people of Jerusalem say, let us. Not, okay, Nehemiah, you go build the wall. Or, okay, that family unit go and build the wall. Or will that man and woman? No, let us together, collectively, let's do it. Let us rebuild the wall. There's one word and one phrase that is repeated in chapter 3 in the space of 32 verses, 12 times. It's the phrase or the word next to or next. Next to, for example, the people of Jericho work next to, and the people of Tekoa work next to the people of Gibeah. Next to, together, collectively, we will be able to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. The key is that everyone got involved. It wasn't just 20% of the people doing the 80% of the work. It was everybody getting involved and saying, you know what, God, can you take what I have in my hand, my little bits? It might not look like much, but together we can do it. Everyone involved, everyone putting their hand to the task. So they began the good work collectively. It made a massive impact. Collectively, everyone. Chapter 3 tells us how the leaders, the priests, the high priest, people from every tribe, every background, artisans who were perfume makers, goldsmiths, cabinet makers, people who were even skilled in building, they got involved. Government officials, regardless of their title, their position, women got involved. Everybody collectively, it was going to take together. That is the tipper in rebuilding, becoming restorers of homes and families and impacting our community when we hear the cry. Together we can do it. Together, just ordinary people, everyone got involved. Everyone who was willing to say, me, I'm signing up. Can you take what I've got? What did the perfume maker have? I wonder if he was just sprinkling perfume to keep everybody happy. Whatever it was. But everybody bringing their gift, their abilities to say, we can do this together. Look how Nehemiah actions the people. Number one, he says to them, build where you live. Build where you live. Build where you live. The part of the wall where you live, that's your responsibility. Where God has placed you, build there. Rebuild that wall. Your neighborhood, your street, I said this right at the very beginning. You are in that street where God has placed you. That's your number for purpose. No one else. Because you call to reach that street, that neighborhood, that mom, that child that's getting on your nerves and throwing eggs on your door. You call to reach that little brat. You want to throttle them. But God loves them and we call to love them. Build where you live, where God has placed you, your neighborhood, your school. There are women in this church who have prayer meetings on the school. Mums who care. Your community. Your shopping mall. Take some time. Build right there. Find out the cashier's name. Ask about her family. Use the time to pray, to connect. But build where you live. We have heard the cries of our community. We know what's going on in our world. And then he actions the people to build collectively, together. He says, okay, guys, you build, but if you're building here and I'm building here and that Gibeon's building here and the Tekoans are building here, guess what? Together we're going to build one wall, one focus, one goal. Together we can do that collectively, each one building, each one doing their part. Because you know the truth of the matter is sometimes you think, oh dear God, if I look at what's around me and I look at our country and I look at our community, we can actually become overwhelmed and think, what can one person do? But if one person took responsibility for where they live and rebuilt that part of the world, and the next one took responsibility, guess what? We're going to begin to see a difference together as we build one wall. each one building, each one doing the part, together meant they built one wall and they were able to complete the task, focused on one goal, all in unity. Paul, the writer of the book of Corinthians in the New Testament, actually picks up on this. This was very critical in the eyes of God. Unity and togetherness was absolutely critical. We were created to be in community, created to do life together, created to collectively fulfill the mission of God. And he goes to great lengths to show how God saw us working together, using the analogy of the human body. Says how the body is made up of many parts, describing the church, many parts, but each is critical, each is important. The human body has trillions of cells. It's got systems, it's got organs, it's got bones, it's got muscles, it's got all kinds of things. But every part is critical for it to function to its maximum. That's the church. Paul describing the church. Each part of the body is critical to function. We were not saved simply to get a ticket to heaven, but we were saved to get a mission with God. So we have our two. We are going to heaven, but guess what? There are a whole lot of other people in our community living behind these doors, messed up, broken. Some of them look like they have it together, very successful people, but separated from God. And we have our ticket, and yes, we are having a good time, and we sing fantastic song, but we call to go and reach and to rebuild that wall where we live. Ushering in the kingdom of God, inviting people to be part of that kingdom, reproducing Christ and ourselves through these people. That's what we call to do, church. Not to come and sit on our pew and come in and go and come in and go, but to make an impact, to be in the difference in reaching. Build where you are, and then let's build together collectively. Each one having a vital part to play. We all have something to give, all of us. Every single one of us, we've got something to give. You might look at someone and say, oh, they got the better gift of this or that one, and I wish I had that. No, God's given you a gift, and you don't have to wait to go to discover your design that we run here to find out what your gift is. You can start serving right now. Just where can I serve? Right here. What about in my community? Go and serve in your community. There's a fabulous story that I just heard of a man who took some time to go sit in his community and observe what are the needs of my community. And he sat and he listened. He wasn't presumptuous to say, well, I think you need that. He sat and he listened and engaged and he observed. And he realized that a lot of the people in his community were homeless people. And the way they got around was on bicycles. And he realized, you know, a way I can serve this group of people is by fixing their bicycles. Hello? He never even got onto a platform to preach. But he was rebuilding the walls that were broken right where he lived. We can do that. Story of the little boy. Because we can be overwhelmed, look at the crowd, look at the need around us and say, oh my goodness, my little bit, is it going to make any difference? Is it going to make an impact at all? Is it going to catalyze any change around here? What can I do? So many things, I'm overwhelmed. But I tell you what, if you just came with your little bit, I'd say, God, can you use this? 5 loaves, 2 fish. Can you take this? And God says, yes, just give it to me. He does the miracle. You see, we wait. We want to do the miracle. We wait. And God says, no, you just get on with the job. I've given you this. With this little bit, you can make a huge impact. God multiplied what the boy gave to Jesus. But you know, sadly, in this passage, there is actually a warning as well. There was a small group of people. Small group of people. In fact, they were leaders, the leaders of a particular tribe, the Tekoans, who said, you know what, we're not going to get involved with this. We actually, the leaders, they were standing their arms folded and said, we're not getting behind this. And that's actually in the book of Nehemiah, who said, we're not really interested. And just were never part of it. And some of us can miss it. We can miss getting behind what God is calling us to do, to be the rebuilders of broken walls, the restorers of homes, hearing the cries of our community, say, God, I'm willing to step in. And together, collectively, we can make an impact. We can do that. But you know what I've discovered? That the greatest threat for my life, and I'll talk from my own life, the greatest threat to me being the change and being in the difference is not a lack of resources. This church has resources through the faithfulness of God's people who say, God, I will steward what you've given me. And part of that stewarding of my income is to give back to God. And so we are able to build and have programs and reach out to our community. So it's not that. It's not a lack of resources. It's not even a lack of giftedness. It's not lack of being part of a life group. It's not anything like that. But the greatest threat to rebuilding the wall and getting on mission with God is my own heart that slides. I never work at it, I promise you. I never have to work at anger. I never have to work at laziness. That's my default. It's my sinful default. It's me slipping back into indifference. Indifferent to the cries. Indifferent to the people in my neighborhood. Indifferent to the people at the shopping center where I can rush in and say, oh, you know what, I've had a busy day. I've been working for God at the church. And then just ignore the cries. That woman behind the till. That life group leader that I bump into in spa. Because I'm indifferent to what's happening in their world. The greatest threat is not you here. It's not the programs. It's my heart. Sliding and backsliding into indifference. So pay attention. You know what can also cause me to backslide into indifference? When I'm dealing with stuff in my life. Brokenness in my life. And we become so self-absorbed about our world and getting fixed up and building our homes and getting our careers off the ground that we're indifferent. Guys, I want to warn you against that. Watch out. Keep your heart under the scrutiny of the Word of God and your life group with His accountability. Hold yourself accountable. That's the greatest danger. Slipping back into excuses. Slipping back into busyness and say, oh, I just couldn't. No, I'm working for God already. God is calling you and I. God is calling Edge Church. God is calling us as His followers to be the change. God has disturbed us. He's stirred us. He's challenged us to say, Edge Church, will you be the change? He's calling us to step into the difference, to be part of making a difference in our community. And the key is, are we willing? Are we willing? Willing to resist our own indifference? Or you're saying, God, no, I want to be part of this amazing group that's going to rebuild the wall. That we are rebuilding the wall. Let's be the change. Individually and collectively, let's be the change. So what is our response? What do we want from you? What is our response here? And we've prayed about this. We have been very intentional around this. There's two responses, two action steps that you can take today. The first thing is this. And I was really struck by this as I was sitting in between the two services and saying, God, what is it? God, what is it that you want from your people? God says, well, I want you to know that you can't do this on your own. So call a day of prayer and fasting. So we're praying as a church. We are praying. It's not to say that we're not going to do anything and we're going to just go and pray. No, we're praying because we realize that we're dependent on God. So it's a day of fasting and a day of praying. And that's going to be on the 16th of April. It's a Wednesday evening where collectively at 7 o'clock through to 8 o'clock, we're going to come together and we're going to pray. We're going to call on God. But that day is going to be set aside for fasting. Listen to what Isaiah said in 58 as he called the people to fasting. This is the kind of fasting I want for that day. Free those who are wrongly in prison. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go. Share your food with the hungry. Give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need. Do not hide from relatives who need help. I want to do that sometimes with some of my relatives. Go away, leave me alone. But here's the word of God, that we would not be indifferent to the cries of our people. Then your salvation will come like the dawn. Your wounds will heal quickly. Do you know what it's like when you're serving others and you think, dear God, what have I got to give? Just my own weak whatever. And when we begin to serve and we begin to love, you know something happens to you? You get you uplifted, you encouraged, you think, oh, I can make a difference in somebody's world. Remove the heavy yoke of oppression. Stop pointing your fingers and spreading vicious rumors. Feed the hungry, help those in trouble. Then your light will shine up from the darkness, and the darkness around you will be bright as the moon. The Lord will guide you continually, giving you water. Some of you will rebuild the deserted ruins of your cities. Then you will be known as a rebuilder of walls and a restorer of homes. Isaiah 58. We're calling the whole church to a day of fasting, and then we're coming together in the evening on the 16th. We'll give you more information around. The second step is this. This is the collective step as well. We are inviting you to a workshop. It's called Be the Change Workshop. We're inviting everyone. Everyone has the opportunity to a workshop where we will collectively, where we will together, where we will combine corporately as a church, look at our next steps that we need to take in response to the cries of our communities. Our community spreads way beyond Edgemead. God, what are the cries? Collectively, what is it you're calling us to as a church? The cries of the people behind these closed doors. We want to hear from those. On the cold face of the cries of our community, and then seek opportunities for us collectively, interactively, in groups to ask, what will it look like for us to be the change in our world, in our neighborhoods, in our community? So on the 17th of May, that's a month and a day later, we've got Be the Change Workshop. 8:30 Saturday morning, we're going to come together. You're invited to be part of it. And we're going to collectively say, God, how can we be the response? How can we step up collectively together? So I want to encourage you to sign up. There are going to be sign-up boards in this auditorium. There are going to be two sign-up boards in the foyer through the door called Exit. And there's going to be a sign-up board for the parents who are collecting their children. Sign up. That's what we want as an action step. Say, God, you know what? I'm willing. I'm moving beyond what I've heard. I'm moving beyond what is. And I'm now taking an action step. And collectively together, we're going to say, how can we respond? There's lots of amazing things happening. Groups that have responded to the cries of a community and providing food. But there's something that God's calling us to in a greater way. So sign up for to be the Change Workshop in the foyers. Are you good with that? That's our series, Being the Difference. Is it over? The series is over, but the action out of here is ongoing. The mission's not over. We are on mission with God. We will forever be on mission until He comes and fetches us and all things are drawn to a close. So I want to ask you just to close your eyes for a moment.